Are there times when things throw you for a loop? Something may come up unexpectedly that gives you pause. Something takes place that you weren't expecting, or something really troubling is going on. As we continue the sermon series this morning from John's Gospel, we have a disconcerting conversation that takes place. It's a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus says, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." Now, our Bible text this morning comes immediately on the heels of that conversation. We're looking at John 14, verses 1 to 6. And I've entitled the sermon, and you may find that you would give it a different title, but I entitle it, "Be Encouraged." So Jesus is saying this in John 14, beginning with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, there's several things in particular that we want to zero in on this morning and really ponder and see or listen to what it is that Jesus was trying to get across to his disciples and want us to live in light of as well. First of all, Jesus tells his people to not be troubled. And then secondly, we find that Jesus is preparing a place for his people. And then thirdly, we're going to see that Jesus is preparing a people for their place. Let's begin with that first one. Jesus tells his people to not be troubled. So, what have you found to be troubling in recent times? Was it the midterm elections with all the negative campaigning? Was it the wildfires that ravaged through California? And I'm not sure what the latest count now is. I know, what, over 60 people? Is it higher than that, that have lost their lives? Was it the most recent mass shooting? Or was it perhaps something more close and personal? If you're a disciple of Jesus, the thing that could have been really troubling at that time was the notion of someone in the inner circle denying Christ. And to think that betraying Jesus would result in his arrest and in his crucifixion must have seemed extra troubling, super troubling. The concern that Jesus spoke into was a bit more than, "How are we going to get everything ready for the family gathering on Thursday?" Or, "Oh boy, what kind of pie should we be making anyway for Thanksgiving?" The situation was a bit more serious than that, which gets us off kilter at times. And yet Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, my guess that a fairly common reaction to a statement like that from us human beings is it sounds nice, but it's easier said than done. It's sort of like someone saying, "Well, don't worry about it," and you know that that's the right thing, And yet it's easier said than done. After all, we don't have machines. I don't have my big red button up here, my easy button that I push and says, that was easy. Sometimes I push that and it says that, and I say, no, it wasn't. It was, thank you, Lord, for your help with that. But we find it difficult because we can't just flip a switch to turn off the fretting. But wait a moment. Jesus didn't just tell his disciples to not do something without also telling them what they ought to be doing and what ought to be in place of what they should not be doing. He gave them something positive to focus on. Think, for example, of the instruction on worry. I'm turning back in my Bible to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25. Jesus again addressing his disciples, and he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So what is it that Jesus was urging his disciples to do? Well, he was urging them to stay focused on the Lord. He was urging them to seek first the kingdom of God. He was urging them to keep their eyes upon Jesus, the only true antidote for worry is to trust in the Lord. And is that not what Jesus was telling his disciples in our text that we're looking at this morning? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, the MSG paraphrases verse 1. Don't let this throw you. You trust God. Don't you trust me? And sometimes, you know, sometimes I have to really step back and remind myself of that. You trust God, don't you trust me? Well, some of you love going to Cedar Point, right? You don't mind standing in line for an hour and a half to ride one of the world's biggest, scariest roller coasters. And so you just look for that time when you slowly climb up to the top, and then there's that sudden drop, and there's all those twists and turns and curves and ins and outs and ups and downs. You say, it's fun. You say, bring it on. And some of you can't wait now till it's time to go to Cedar Point, right? But what if it's real life stuff? What if things that come up make you feel like you're on an emotional roller coaster? What then? Well, Jesus said that we're to believe in him. And so the answer for troubled hearts is to trust in the Lord. It was generations earlier when David had said something similar. Here's what he said. It's recorded in Psalm 37, verses 1 and 2. He said, do not fret. So, you know, don't be troubled. Don't worry. Do not fret.
because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I think we need to circle that last phrase. Feed on his faithfulness. You know, some of us are tempted to go to the kitchen for some ice cream or cookies or potato chips when something bothers us. And there's nothing wrong with indulging in some comfort food along the way, is there? Unless that's all that we feed upon. The psalmist said that we're to feed upon the Lord's faithfulness. Feed upon his faithfulness. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Is that not the same thing that the hymn writer was saying in Count Your Many Blessings? When we feed on his faithfulness, it nurtures our soul and it lifts us up. It keeps our focus where it ought to be. It helps to relieve the anxiety. Well, Jesus is telling his people not to be troubled. Now, the second thing I said we want to zero in on and to look at, think about more carefully from our text is this. Jesus is preparing a place for his people. Preparing a place for his people. Notice again what he said in verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't know what all went through the disciples' minds. Some of them wonder, for example, whether everything was going to come to a screeching halt with this talk about denial and this talk about betrayal. Did some of them wonder whether they would have any kind of future with their beloved teacher? They needed to realize that Jesus going to the end of the cross would not be the end of the story. They needed to realize, in fact, that something stupendous was about to happen. That's right. After the crucifixion, there would be resurrection. And after the resurrection, there would be ascension. And after the ascension, there would be this time of great preparation. What is the biggest thing that you ever prepared for? Was it the arrival of a baby? Perhaps that was it. Perhaps you remodeled a room. Did some touch-up painting or papering or recarpeted or had just the right furniture put in, putting some appropriate pictures on the wall, maybe making sure there was a supply of baby wipes and baby powder and all that stuff. Some of you did something more major. You did a renovation or an expansion to accommodate parents that needed some help at that point in time. And so you gave a lot of thought to what would be involved, what would be needful and helpful, what should be done in this, whether it was a remodel or an expansion or whatever. And there is perhaps a large amount of planning and a lot of sweat equity that went into that kind of preparation. Those things may have seemed like a big deal to us, and actually they were. I don't want to minimize that. They were, as we were going through them, as we were involved in them. But they were nothing in comparison to what Jesus spoke to his disciples about, and that's the point I'm making here. He said that he would go to prepare a place for them. Now that makes us wonder, does it not, what those accommodations are going to be like? The only thing he said in this instance was that in his Father's house are many rooms. Now, yeah, the NKJV says mansions, literally means dwellings. Some other Bible translations like the ESV and others would use the word rooms. But what will it be like? Will all of the rooms be decorated differently and have their own name like at Tara? Or will all of the rooms have a different kind of quilt on them like at the Carlisle Inns? Or will all of the rooms have unique touches, decorator touches, like at the Little Yellow Farmhouse, B&B? What do you think? In many regards, I'm going to borrow the song title, we can only imagine. We can only imagine. Just like the Mercy Me song suggests. Now, from some other place in the Scripture, we do get some clues, some hints. We know, for example, that it's going to be a place of perfection. In other words, no sin. It's going to be a place of beauty. There'll be no night there. There'll be no need of the sun, the Bible says, because the glory of God will illuminate it. There will be a river of life flowing through things as clear as crystal. There will be trees that will yield fruit every month. But what we do want to notice, though, from our text is that Jesus promised to come after his people. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus wanted his people to look beyond their troubling circumstances. He wanted his people to look beyond the present. He wanted his people to be encouraged in the reality of what would ultimately be theirs. And that leads us on then. Jesus told his people to not be troubled. He told his people that he is preparing a place for them. The third thing that we need to notice, very important here from our text, and that is Jesus is preparing a people for their place. And so we want to pick up again with verses 4 to 6. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, what if I wanted to go from our place in Boardman to my home place? And by that I mean the farm where I grew up between Walnut Creek and Trail, Ohio, in case you've never been down yonder. Well, I could just go down 224, get on 225, go over, get on 62, go down 77, get off on 39, and get off on 515, and then up and turn right on 172. I would be there. On the other hand, if I'm in a different mood, I could go, 165 to 46 to 11 to 30 to, we'll just stay on 30 and then get off on 62 and go down 515 and 172. Or on the other hand, if I'm in a totally different mood, we could go cross country. I won't take you cross country. Okay, don't worry about that. But the thing of it is, there are different options to get to the same place. And unfortunately, some people think that there are different options to get to heaven. And in their minds, you can choose which route to take. And as long as you are sincere, no problem, no sweat, you'll get there. And I'm here to say this morning, on the basis of the Word of God, that thinking is totally wrong. It is totally contrary to what Jesus was saying and what the Scriptures are teaching us. Jesus was saying that no one comes to the Father except through him. And so we need to realize that there is only one way to heaven. And the message that we proclaim to the world needs to state that with clarity. The Bible speaks with clarity, and speaking about Jesus says in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So, Have you been saved? Is Jesus preparing a room or a dwelling place for you? It's got your name on it. You know, God has been so gracious in providing a means for our salvation, for our redemption. But we need to make sure that we have responded to his plan and not to that of man's devising. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. No matter how convincing it may sound, and by the way, wow, I didn't think about it until just now. Flipping through the Vindicator this morning, a huge article on the Jim Jones stuff. How many years ago was that now? Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. Jim Jones was sort of a charismatic fellow that gained a following, a religious leader, that ended up leading his followers in a mass suicide. But there's a big article in the Vindy today. And I was just saying, no matter how convincing it sounds, no matter how intellectual its appeal, no matter how polished its presentation, it gives the person false hope unless it lays before us the truth of the gospel. Eternal life only comes through the crucified, resurrected Christ. And it only comes to those who repent of their sin and by faith put their trust in this one who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. By the way, what will you be thankful for on Thursday when you make that transfer from stuffed turkey to stuffed tummy? Will it just be for a day off, or for a nap, or for your favorite sports team, or will it be for God making a way for us in Jesus? The Apostle Paul said as he reflected on the resurrection of Jesus, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. You're about ready for that in your preaching, aren't you? First Corinthians 15:57. We would be remiss if we did not do likewise. We would be remiss if we did not offer thanks to God for our Redeemer and for all that the Lord has done for us and is doing and has promised that he will yet do. Lord, sometimes words are just inadequate to fully express what ought to be flowing out of our hearts. But may we indeed offer you a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to your name. Continue to be with us in this service. That we might turn our hearts towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.